As you can see there, we're going to be in Psalms 145:4 to begin. Psalms chapter 145, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And this is the word of God. Let's pray. O holy God in heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord, full of grace and mercy, forgiving iniquities of all who seek you in Jesus Christ, and in no way clearing the guilty, I pray to you in the name of Jesus that Fellowship Baptist Church here this morning and all those who hear this will be eternally changed in our view of you and our view of ourselves amongst your people for our own good, for the good of our neighbors, and the glory of the name of Jesus, who died to take away our sins, who died to make us holy and give us endurance. I'm thankful for your word, Father, and I pray for clarity to preach. I pray for my brothers and sisters in here and my friends in here, that you would give them clarity to listen, that your word would help us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Two side notes before we get going here. That confessional time that we do every week, I'm assuming I'm just like you guys. Some weeks it feels like, okay, here's what the next thing we do. And then some weeks, it's like, man, am I glad to have this here. This does me good for somebody to say, now is the time for you to tell him what you did this week and confess it. And then be reminded, the purpose of that is so that you don't carry it anymore. Right? Man, that is good. It is good to have a time for the saints to be reminded that yes, we're sinners, but yes, we're forgiven by God in Christ Jesus. Side note number two is Bible reading. I just want to encourage you. I haven't said much about Bible reading lately, but I want to encourage you. I don't know exactly how many days are left in the year, but if you haven't been reading your Bible, or you just got off track, or you don't have a plan, or you never had a plan, about this time would be a good time you could just get a plan and find a way to make it through the New Testament the rest of the year. There's enough time now that you would not be taxed at all by saying, okay, I'm going to read the New Testament for the remainder of the year. Even if you've read the Bible 10, 20, 50 times, but you're not regularly doing it now, think about doing that. There's plans out there. Pick one up. And if you just want to start, you don't have to wait till January. Pick one up and start at Genesis 1, too. You can do that as well. I just want to encourage you to read your Bibles. So if I was going to title this sermon, it would be this: Fellowship Baptist Church, : may a vine not be needed. May a vine not be necessary. More on that later. But if I was going to title it, that would be it. Fellowship Baptist Church, : may a vine not be necessary. So what are we doing today? We've talked about celebration of generations. It's not some grand thing, but three, four months ago, I'd emailed Teal and Lana and Josh, I think, and Joanne, said, hey, let's do something. I had senior appreciation in my mind, but I wanted to tie it together with the whole church. What's something we could do? So we came up with celebration of generations. All right, we'll preach on it. We're going to have this meal. I want everybody to stay. So the fellowship committee has prepared enough food and desserts and drinks for everybody in this room. And if you want to call somebody and say, hey, meet me at the church for free dinner, it's possible. There's plenty of food. So no one has brought anything. So if you didn't bring anything, don't feel like, oh, I didn't bring nothing, I can't stay. This isn't a potluck. They've prepared it. And we'll go out there, and the youth in here that can are going to help serve the seniors, and we'll have a time, we'll read some wisdom from the seniors to the kids. And I just wanted to recognize, okay, God does something in the church with our babies, like, I was going to say Gideon was the youngest, but he's not. Little McClellan, that's not right there, is the youngest, I believe. And I'm not sure who's the oldest in here, may or may not be Dorothy. But all of those have purpose, right? All of those have purpose. In fact, I'll have to remember this, skip this later, but I'll tell you about a gentleman I went to church with that he got old. And he couldn't hear almost anything. And he began to not know who he was some days. He had good days and bad days. And he couldn't understand anything that was going on. And he didn't feel good. So he quit coming to church. He'd been very active in church, been a leader in church. He just, it's time. I'm moving on. So I'm going to quit going because I'm not getting anything out of it. His son told him, you know what? You need to go to church. You won't hear anything. You won't understand anything. And you might get lost. But the church will see you there. And you might not be able to do anything else the rest of your life. But to be seen, making a priority to meet with the people of God, because you've said and you know that's important. And that's what he did until he didn't know anything. And what an encouragement it was for me being in church with this guy to know that week after week his wife would bring him or his son would bring him and he would just sit there and smile at everybody. And if you talked to him, he didn't know what you were saying. He couldn't hear anything. But week after week, he had a purpose in the people of God. And so does these babies. Just to be seen. This is what we do in life. Our hope in life, our hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. And we show that by mom, by dad hopefully carrying a pumpkin seat, and mom's still not feeling great, but we're going to praise God in this first week, 2 weeks, month, 6 months, or whenever it's good to get to church. When we start going out with a newborn, we're going to the people of God. And we're going to keep going to worship God with the people of God until we can't go anywhere. And God works in the midst of that. And that, my main goal is just to bring attention that we are here for a purpose from the cradle to the grave as the people of God, as a church. And so we thought celebration of generations is what we came up with. And just for your information, a generation is only about 20 years, right? So by God's grace, Lord willing, here in a month, I'm going to be a grandfather, right? So I'm going to have a little one. And in my family, we'll have five generations. It'll be my grandmother, who's almost 100, and then my dad, and then me, and then Jackson, and Lord willing, this baby, right? So there's going to be five from the cradle to about 100. So if you do your math, that's about 20 years a generation, isn't it? Some get bigger and shorter, but that's what it is. So in this church, we have five generations of people. And we each meet those, and I'm not going to break down generation boomer, X, and Y or anything, but there really is something to it. We're from different spots in a church, and I hope, just through a cursory look at some scriptures, that we see that when we find ourselves in those generations, we'll see we have a role to play from the cradle to the grave, all the way through. So the first thing I want to talk about is the role of the older generations in the church. Then I want to talk about the role of the younger generations in the church. Then I want to talk about the purpose of both of these generations, both of these roles of all the generations. And then lastly, how in the world do we fulfill that purpose? So number one, we're going to go through a handful of scriptures. It's a big hand. And we're going to see what should we be doing as we see ourselves becoming older than more and more people. That's how I'm going to define the older generation. As we see ourselves looking around like, okay, I'm not the young one anymore. I'm not even the middle one anymore. I'm one of the older ones. So this can go from high 90s, over 100, but it can also go all the way down to around 50. Or you can find yourself at 60 or 55. When you look around and say, oh, I'm one of the older ones, right? And I want to think about in relation to the other people in the church, in the relationship we have in this room, in this fellowship of the believers who can't be with us in this room. So let's look at the Bible and I just want to draw out principles, right? I just want to draw out some principles. And one of them is the first verse we read. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So that word commend, if you remember when I preached through this group in Psalms, that the New American Standard and the King James translate commends praise. So this commend isn't just a, hey, I commend you use this type of mustard, it's better than the other. It's a praise type. It's commend. You've got to do this. You need this. Here's what you got to hear. And so one generation shall praise your works to another. That's one of the things an older generation does. It's not just teach the facts about God's mighty works of redemption through Christ and in the history of the world. It's a praise of them. That the older generation praises God's work and redemption to the younger. And that praise is in awe, right? That we're not a people that just checks off knowledge and the fundamentals of the faith. We praise them. Yes, we have to stick with the fundamentals. But we praise God in teaching that. Psalms 71, 17 through 18. The psalmist in his older years says, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So one of the things you do in older years is proclaim the wondrous deeds of God. Verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, don't forsake me. So he wants to be kept. Why? Until I proclaim your might to another generation. So notice that's proclaiming the work of God again to the next generation. It's the same thing. This generation needs to proclaim and praise God's mighty acts, mighty power. Your power to all those who are going to come. That part of, if you're still able, working in VBS and Good News Club and the nursery is so that you can rock a little one and tell them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell them about the parting of the Red Sea. Tell them about David and Goliath and praise God's work in it. Another principle we see in Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. I think I would call that spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. Older men are to be sober-minded, think through things, not quick, right? Dignified. Self-controlled, able to show the younger what it's like to control yourself. Sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That's something you do as you get older. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says older women, this very next verse, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. I don't know why he said that about older women and not older men. But don't be slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So there's teaching here. And to train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Teaching younger women to be self-controlled. There it comes again. Pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. So in these two verses in Titus, we see that it's the duty and the privilege of the older men and women to be an example of godliness, of action and speech, and not only just be an example, but to teach it, Say, here is what you need to be doing, younger man, younger woman. Training. An example of that is in 1 Kings 12:6. King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? So Rehoboam had gotten a pinch in the very beginning of when he was king in Israel, right? And he's got a problem. And he has two groups he can listen to. And one group is a bunch of old men who had led his dad in leading the kingdom. And the other was a bunch of young men his age. And he goes and he asks both of them advice. And the older men give him good advice. And the younger men give him bad advice. Now the problem with this story is Rehoboam listened to the younger men. But we see in his mistake, something we can learn is that the older men should be giving counsel to younger men. Giving counsel to the younger people, the younger generations. Psalms 92, 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the God. That's just a picture of God's people being sanctified, right? Verse 14. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. Two, here's why they're bearing fruit and have this sap in it in this picture. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. That the saints of God are to be fruitful in old age. This is where I would have the example of the elderly man that bore fruit. Might not know his name. Might not know the day of the week. Might not hear a word sung or preached. And was fruitful by sitting steadfastly. Right? So if he can do that, well, if you still can listen a little bit, and you can still speak a little bit, you can even be more fruitful in your old age. There is not a time in the kingdom of God where the older generations stop being fruitful for the glory of God, to declare his name. Another way. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8, and we'll have to draw this out a little bit because this is Paul's prayer for a whole church in Corinth at the beginning. He said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is, who sustains you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The older generation should see that, and the younger, by the way, but to realize that God can sustain you to the end, that you can end well in the Christian faith. He is able to keep you from falling. That's not a promise just to a 15 or 16-year-old boy or girl, that's a promise to a 97, 98-year-old man and woman. He is able to sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be looking for that sustenance in grace in our older years. We should be praying even now, just like Paul did for that church. Now, Jesus says this beautiful verse in Matthew 19, 14. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So one of the things the older generation does is in the negative. They don't hinder children from coming to Jesus. One of the things you need to do for those that are in that older generation, that you're older than some others, is make sure you're not hindering someone from trusting, believing, and obeying Jesus. That your actions, your teachings, your beliefs don't somehow make someone who's younger, especially these little children, Say, I don't think I believe that. An example that just came in my mind when I was a child, I was running sinful and horrible. I come out of the gas station, I probably had something sinful and horrible in my hands, and there I met one of the elders in the church I grew up in with a handful of lottery tickets. Does that make him worse than me or anybody else? No, but you know what it did? You know what it did in my mind? So, yeah, they're all a bunch of hypocrites, just like I said. And it's okay for me to do what I'm doing because they're doing what they're doing. So don't hinder the little children. Don't hinder the little children. Acts 13, 36, something else. We're thinking about this older generation. And just a phrase in the middle of this verse came out. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father in corruption. His body started decaying. David served the purposes of God in his generation. God had a purpose for David. God had a purpose for Israel. God had a purpose for the people of God in his generation. That was purpose was David destroying the enemies of God and bringing this kingdom and preparing the temple, right? That was God's purpose then. That's not our purpose now. You don't need to be a David and build a temple. You don't need to be a David and destroy the enemy. David did that. What is the purpose of God in our generation? Because it's different. And for those in here that's in their 80s and 90s, it was different than it is now and different than it'll be in 20 years. And every generation has the purposes of God and the way we have to stand firm on some things and relearn other things. And one of the things we do is realize what's God doing in our generation. So I would say something like this, that the purpose of the older generations is to give the next generation a vision of God found in Jesus Christ in joy, reverence, and holiness. That's what I would say. It's the duty of the older generation to give to the younger generation a vision of God in Jesus Christ with joy, holiness, and fear, reverence. If that's the job, to give it. One of the ways you do that is rocking babies. One of the ways you do that is driving teenagers around. One of the ways you do that is show up and sit when you can't do anything else. But to give a vision of God found in Christ Jesus with joy, reverence, and holiness. So what's the role of the younger generation? I want you to notice some things here. So here's just a hodgepodge of verses. Not all of them by no means, but just to get some general ideas and principles. Exodus 20, 12 is 10 commandments. Honor your father and mother. I tell my children often, there's only a few things the Bible tells you to do. Obey me and honor me. The rest is all on me. It's my job. I'm going to be accountable to what I tell you to do. But God's real simple, children. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. You don't have to go a lot further down the road than that. Obey mom and dad. Honor your parents. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Hear, my son. Notice these words. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. That's one of the things us younger generations need to be doing, whether we're this size or this size. When we look at those five, and if we're not at the top, we need to be listening and hearing those above us. Hear your father's instructions. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your necks. Proverbs 13, 22. Again, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. See, you see when you start thinking about the younger generations, it's more about paying attention, listening, and doing what they tell you to do. That's how you learn. That's how you learn. And one of the ways we honor, I think this is interesting, it's the law of God, but it's one of the ways you love your older neighbor, is Leviticus 19, 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. In the midst of all the things you're supposed to do and not do and eat and not eat and how to worship, God says, by the way, honor the elderly. When an older man or an older woman walks into a room, rise up. That's just a way of showing honor. In our culture, it's getting up, shaking their hand, right? Saying, how you doing? Do you need a seat? So one of the things we can do, kids and middle generation, is always be thinking in the room, who needs honor? Who needs honor? There's a sense in which we're all equal as sinners and as redeemed people in Christ. But there's another sense is where there's people we should be honoring. One of them is our elders. Honoring our elders. In fact, Paul tells Titus in Titus 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, and younger men as brothers. One of the things you do with elderly people is you don't rebuke them. You don't talk to them like you would your children. You talk to your mom and dad, your grandma and grandpa, the older people in church with honor and encouragement. You do not dishonor them. That commandment, honor your father and mother, doesn't end when you move out. Jesus says one of the ways you honor your mom and dad is you take care of them when you're old. So he connects that honor all the way until they're gone. It is sinful to be dishonorable to the elderly. That's one of the things we do. Deuteronomy 32:7, Moses, repeating the law to them, says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. Here's what a younger generation does. They remember, they consider, and they ask. That's the things they do in that verse. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. That means pondering history. This is a command to study history. And then he says, ask your father and your elders, and they'll tell you. So the younger generation should be students of history, in particularly the history of God's redemption and His people, the church, and inquisitive about it, asking. Titus 2:6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So you need to see a theme about men here. Older men, you're to be dignified and self-controlled. Younger men, you need to be self-controlled. Is there something we could take away from every generation of manhood? We need to be self-controlled. That's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's something God does in us. But it's something we should be in the church, the older and the younger. But the younger is supposed to be self-controlled. Now here's some out of Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days come and the years draw near, which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Before life gets dull and hard with work and mortgage and the hardness of life, think about your Creator, kids. You think right now is a good time to put it off. Well, I'll worry about God. I'll worry about salvation. I'll worry about Jesus when I get older and have more time. Right now is a time for fun. He's saying you need to think about it now while it's enjoyable because it's harder later. I think that's interesting. Here's one that I remember from when I was young, Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Say, enjoy life in your youth. Enjoy life in your youth. Notice the next sentence. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So enjoy life, but that's not a get out of jail free card. God has dictated how to enjoy life, and you will be held accountable for the sins of your youth. Enjoy youth. It's a great time. Don't make excuses for sins. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth. Now this is Paul talking to a young pastor, a younger generation. He says, don't let somebody despise you for your youth. You shouldn't look down on Timothy just because he's a young pastor. But notice what he tells Timothy. But set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So the younger should say, hey, you can't treat me less because I am young, but I'm going to be an example of what I should be. Paul Washer said one time, it just burned in my mind, don't let them despise you of your youth by not being despicable. That's how you can not be despised. Don't do despicable things. So the younger generation needs to mature. Expect to be treated as mature people and act like mature people. We're not raising children in our homes and in the church. We're raising adults. You have 18 years to prepare for the next 80. That's what childhood's for. Not enjoyment. Childhood is fun. Children can find... I didn't make it to the hayride the other night, but I hear the kids loved it. And I know what it's like just kids running everywhere. And we're going to eat in a bit, and they're going to run everywhere. And just enjoy life. And one of them will do something wrong, and their dad's going to take them in a room and going to probably love on them until they come out crying. And within 3 minutes, they're going to be laughing and running and playing because life is good at that age. You learn your lesson, you just move on, right? It's fun, and it's good. My mind's been very foggy with COVID. Where was I at? Set the believers an example. Be an example. Enjoy youth, but be mature. We're raising adults. We should expect kids are going to be kids, right? But adults need to be adults. And so as you're transitioning from that youngest generation to the next generation, you should do like Paul said, and when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So as children, you need to be thinking, at what point do I need to be putting away childish things and start doing more adult things? Now here's where the church just should look very peculiar, is that it's a much younger age than what the world would say. It's a much younger age. Some in the oldest generation in this room left home at 17 and 18 years old to float across an ocean and storm beaches on another continent at 17 and 18 years old. Back before you could Google and see everything that was happening. And that's the history of the world. You won't find the word adolescence until the last 100 years. So one of the duties of the younger generation is to be an example, Paul tells Timothy. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions. Younger generations, listen. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. There's things we should flee youthful lusts. This isn't, I'm just going to stay. This is a flee, like a building's on fire. How would you get out of it? Because in our design that is now broken and fallen, there are passions that are different in the younger than they are the older. And this is where that self-control comes in. Flee it. Get away from it. Proverbs says you can't take fire and hide it in your coat. You'll get burned. How foolish would it be for someone to reach down in a campfire and think they're going to hide it in their coat? It will burn them. The writer of Proverbs talks about youthful passions that way. It will hurt you. Flee it. Flee youthful passion. I'm not just talking to teenagers. I'm talking about all those generations that still feel youthful passions. Flee them. It's one of the things the younger do. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves all with humility. I'll read some more on this in a little bit. One of the things the younger generation needs to do is give deference to the older generation. This isn't saying that the younger generations do everything the older generations tell them to do and dictate to them. This is actually in context of elders of the church, but it's talking about the younger generation. You need to understand younger generations that God has set up authorities in your life. In the church, it's the leadership. At work, it's your boss. At school, it's teachers. Subject yourself to who God has put over you. In your home, it's your parents. So one of the things younger generations do, even in the church, is be subject to the older and the elders. Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Younger generations should be seeking purity through the word of God. So here's how I would say the duty of the younger generations is to receive the vision of God as found in Jesus Christ with joy, humility, and reverence. So the duty is one generation should give the vision of God as found in Jesus Christ with joy, with fear, with holiness, and the other generation should take it in gratitude and receive it in joy, in fear, and in holiness. That's the purpose, to receive it, to give and to receive. That's the purpose. What's the purpose? This is the next point of these generational roles, just to pass it along. So if this generation gives it, and this one receives it, and then they're all of a sudden the older generation, they should be giving it, and the younger should be receiving it. And that's the history of the people of God, right? Psalm 78, 5 through 8. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. This is just the word of God. And he commanded our fathers, that's one generation, to teach their children, that's another generation, that the next generation, that's the third, might know them, and the children yet unborn might arise and tell them to their children. So the purpose of God's word is for this generation to tell this generation to tell this generation to tell this generation, and it just keeps going. To give it with joy, holiness, and reverence, to receive it with joy, reverence, and holiness, and if God gives us grace to live long enough to have another generation, that's our duty. Just to keep going. Just to keep going. That's the purpose of it. To give, to receive. To give and to receive. There was a couple, it's been 4 or 5 years ago. Time's flying on me. But there was a gal spoke here at a rekindling. And she did a good job. And she mentioned, and it sounded like a testimony I had heard so much. I grew up in the church, was a good kid, everything went well, my parents loved me, the church was good, I sat through Sunday school, but nothing really excited me much, right? Well, she went off to college, and I don't know if it was Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, the Baptist Student Union, something. She got involved in a Bible study there at the college campus. She said, man, I just got on fire for God in that different setting. And she talked about what God was doing in her life, which was all good things, but what stuck with me is the way she just kind of dismissed, well, I grew up in church and went to Sunday school and all this, but it wasn't until this happened, until this new experience happened, that I really got on fire for God. Like something was wrong before, because you wasn't on fire for God at 10, but at 18, this organization, this new church, this new band, this new whatever really lit me on fire. And I remember thinking that night, wait a minute, what caught fire? What do you think was happening for 18 years? Sunday school teachers, VBS directors, and parents, and grandparents, and everybody's stacking kindling for 18 years. Childhood is a preparation. That should be the testimony of our children. It's just we should remember that I grew up in the church and I went to this class and learned memory verse, went to this class and learned about the character of God. I learned this and I learned this. And I'll be honest, it didn't make a lot of sense. Some Sundays I went and I'd rather be, watching TV or something. But then God did something. I heard a sermon, I listened to a song, and bam, God caught it on fire. See, that the way you pass that generation through joy, holiness, and reverence down to them, the way you receive it is you realize what's going on in these generations. That we're expecting a fire. But we don't expect to be led by 7-year-olds and 18-year-olds. Does God do that in the Bible? Absolutely. Is that his normal method? No. It's that it's preparation. And you should see your Sunday school class, whether you're teaching or learning in it, that is just another piece of kindling, ready to go. And that's what it is. And then God lights it on fire in our adulthood. And we should praise God for all that kindling. We should praise God for what he is doing in normal everyday work, which brings me to our last point, is how do we fulfill our purpose? Man, when I was thinking about this months ago, I'm like, man, we're going to talk about generations and just see all this miraculous thing God did. And then I just get to study and I'm like, it's ordinary. That's the word I got. It's ordinary. How does God work in a church? Just ordinary. Ordinary things. How do you build a huge campfire out at the lake? Ordinary little things like getting some dry leaves, getting the right sticks, stacking them the right way, using the right fuel and flame to get it going. It's just ordinary. There's nothing spectacular. You can come in with a flamethrower and really get it going, right? That's not how you do it all the time. And God uses ordinary means in generations of a church. That's what we need to be doing, is ordinary things like preaching from the Bible week after week after week, teaching the Bible week after week after week, reading the Bibles in our home week after week, singing praises to God for the glory of Jesus Christ week after week, in our church, in our home, in our cars, in our classes, everywhere. Praying together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, even more so as we see the day approaching with joy and holiness and fear, trusting in all these ordinary means that God has told us how to do this. We don't need to dream it up. We don't need to try to figure out something new. We need to keep stacking the kindling, keep expecting a fire, and keep stoking it. We do this with Bible-saturated teaching, Bible-saturated worshiping, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated joy-filled worship and reverence, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated joy-filled evangelism and missions, Christ-exalting and Bible-saturated fellowship, like we're getting ready to go do. Do you realize what a gift from God, a round table and a stack of fried chicken is? For you kids to sit next to Dorothy and Fred and old people like Jim and hear about the stories of old and how they've been faithful? And for you older people to be able to get to sit down and look and talk to these kids and learn their name and say, I'm going to pray for you? This is a huge gift from God. But it's very ordinary. It's very ordinary. You see, we're a building. Ephesians 2, last scripture. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Look at this. He just talked about Jews and Gentiles coming together, being one in Christ. He said, you're no longer strangers and aliens. I'm going to bring this to us as locally. We're not strangers from one another. We're not aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's who you are. You're a member of one another at Fellowship Baptist Church. That's why we talk about membership. You're part of something. You belong to one another. Gideon and Dorothy go together now. We're members of the household of God. We're built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. So guess what that means? We're not the foundation, fellowship. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Guess what that means, fellowship? We're not the cornerstone. So we're not that important foundation. And we're not the chief cornerstone that's keeping it all in place and showing everything where it should go. But it's in Jesus, verse 21, in whom the whole structure is being joined together. That's us. Just ordinary whole structure. And we're being joined together And it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're somewhere in there. We're somewhere in this giant building that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The teachings of the apostles, the foundation, this beautiful thing gets built. We're not the pinnacle. But somewhere in there, we're the brick. We're Fellowship Baptist Church. We're a brick, maybe on the corner, maybe in the middle. That's what we are, an ordinary brick of the glorious grace of God in the history of redemption. We're a building. We're part of something. We're not the most important people in the world, but we're making change. We're changing eternity. We're a building. Now, to the title. I was looking up colossal failures of design this morning, looking for an illustration. I came across this quote from Frank Lloyd Wright, who is an architect. Don't know much about him, but I've heard the name before. But he says, multiple times, in fact, when I looked it up, the physician can bury his mistakes, but the architect can only advise the client to plant vines. Let me say that again. A physician can bury his mistakes. If a doctor messes up, you just bury him. Nobody has to see your mistake anymore. But an architect, somebody that designs buildings, they can only advise their client where to plant vines. You mess up the building, and all you can do is say, well, here's some ways you can hide my mistake. Right? And that's witty. But that's where the title comes from. Now, we have an architect that's better than Frank Lloyd Wright. And he doesn't make mistakes. But you can read about the mistakes Christians have made in history. And the title of the sermon is, May a Vine Not Be Necessary. That we're not the foundation, we're not the pinnacle, we're just some brick in it. May it be said about fellowship that people around might not write articles about us. We might not end up in the history books of all the amazing things. But by God's grace, could we pray that we don't have to be hidden because we make mistakes? As we pass from generation to generation, the truths of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, may we give it in joy, may we receive it in joy, may we always use the Bible as our sharpening tool of what needs to change in every generation. And may we just be part of the building, generation to generation, and a vine not be necessary. I think of how hard it is to die in this world without colossal mistakes. Think of all the people, all the graves you walk past, all the people you know. Somehow, we look at most of them and think, yep, they did great except for. That's the way we humans are. Would we pray at fellowship that generation to generation, God would do something that would look good in His redemptive history? Let's pray. Oh God, I'm scared to say that because for You to make fellowship work and look good in the redemptive history from generation to generation, that means a lot of pain in this room. From me and everyone else in here who's committed to Your church here, it's because we got to change. I thank You for the grace of God that changes us. I thank You, Father, that You've put us all together. I thank You for these seniors, Father, who have received the truths of the gospel from another generation and passed it down. And we got five generations just passing it down. Father, I thank You for that. Father, I ask that every generation would receive it with joy and holiness and fear, that You would receive glory, Father. By the way, we desire to be joyful, holy, reverent, and ordinary Christians. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.